My shoes is green for the peppers and I have it and it's warm. And then I'm like, this is my
All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we find ourselves tonight in the third bracha of Shemona Esrei, the bracha of Kiddushas Hashem. So remember, again, we're going to be doing two parts this evening. First of all, we're going to focus a little bit on the bracha itself, and then understand that by the time we finish tonight, we will also have concluded the first section of Shemona Esrei. So we'll have to look at the bracha of Atah Kadosh in its own right, and then re-examine it again in the context of the end of a section. So let's take a look. Number one, Atah Kadosh v'Shimcha Kadosh, u'Kedoshim v'Chol Yom Yehalulucha Sela, Baruch Atah Hashem HaKel HaKadosh. So literally translated, you are holy, your name is holy, and Holy One praise you daily. Blessed are you, Lord, the Holy God. Okay, so what is it that we're trying to accomplish over here? Let's take a look at number two. Rabbi Sachs, in his commentary on the Siddur, has a beautiful insight. And he writes, Kiddushas Hashem, blessing number three, holiness. The threefold reference to holiness, you are holy, and your name is holy, and holy ones praise you daily, mirrors the threefold declaration of the angels in Isaiah's vision, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So first of all, as you always like to understand, we know already from our first shiur, that Shemona Esrei was created and was solidified by Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, by the men of the Great Assembly. Remember, this was the dominant rabbinic body, really, at the from the times of the destruction of the First Temple all the way to Second Temple era. It was during that particular time where, again, temple service was no longer, and as such, there had to be a substitute. There had to be something that allowed the Jew to connect to his God, and ultimately, that's where tefillah comes in. But when looking at the various brachos, it's interesting to see the origins, meaning where do Chazal pull these things out of? You'll notice, if there's one thing that you won't find in Shemona Esrei, it's what? Which is unique, as opposed to the rest of tefillah. What will you not find in Shemona Esrei? I'm sorry? Psukim. Psukim. Meaning, interestingly enough, if you look at the rest of tefillah, so the rest of tefillah already is filled with citations of verses from Tanakh. But yet, amazingly enough, Shemona Esrei has no citations from Tanakh. But the question is, of course, if it doesn't have any citations from Tanakh, then where is everything coming from? Sierra Rabbi Sachs explains that, interestingly enough, this concept of what he calls the threefold holiness. Atah Kadosh, that's holiness. One, you are holy. Shimcha Kadosh, your name is holy. U'Kedoshim b'chol yom yaluchas selah, and holy ones praise you daily. Where do the three references of holiness come from? Come from the Pasuk in Yeshaya. The Pasuk in Yeshaya discusses that when the Malachim and the angels give tribute to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how do they give tribute to God? Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. In fact, again, we mimic this process in Kiddusha. We put our feet together, as the Navi tells us that the Malachim have one foot, whatever that exactly means. And we also say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. So the threefold Kiddusha of Atah Kadosh, although not a direct quote from Yeshayahu, but is taken from the very declaration that the angels make before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the obvious question we have to ask ourselves is, what exactly is the theme of this bracha? So to say that the theme of the bracha is God is holy, okay, do we need a particular bracha devoted to that? Is that not understood? From the fact that we are engaging in dialogue with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, does that not automatically mean that we recognize the holiness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So what is the deeper meaning of this particular bracha? So take a look at number three. Rav Hirsch has a beautiful insight here. And Rav Hirsch writes, there is one truth which must pervade all of our lives and all our endeavors before God. A truth, the practical application of which will set the tone for our conduct and thus for our entire relationship with Him. We refer to the truth taught in Vayikra that God is holy. We'll discuss this pasuk in just a little while. That God is holy and that we will be His only if we too are holy. This means that we must try to overcome whatever is in conflict with the element of holiness within us, that we must be ready to do whatever is holy and pleasing in the sight of God if we are to strive with unstinting devotion to sanctify all our being and all our behavior as long as we live. So Rav Hirsch says something amazing. What's the whole point of Shemona Esrei? What's the whole point? It's okay, it's only our third shiur. What's the whole point? Establish a relationship. Right? The whole essence of Shmona Esrei is what we'll call dialogical companionship. The whole idea is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want a relationship. And as we've spoken about before, not a platonic relationship. I don't just want to be friends. I want it to be intense. I want it to be passionate. That's the whole idea. So the first says something amazing. In order to establish a relationship with someone, what do you need? What do you need? You need common ground. Now, you don't have to be just like the person with whom you are establishing a relationship. You don't have to be a mirror image of that person. But there must be some degree of commonality. If there's no commonality, then ultimately there's nothing to build upon. So if Hirsch says something amazing, we've spent the first couple of brachos kind of setting the stage. But now we want to begin to build that relationship. So how do you begin to build a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So if Hirsch says, well, what is God? Ata Kadosh, you're holy. V'shimcha Kadosh, and your name is holy. Ukdoshim b'chol yom yahalalu chasela. Now, and the holy ones will bless you all day. Who are the holy ones? Who is the holy ones? Only those, look where Hirsch continues, Ukdoshim yahalulucha, only those who themselves are holy, or who at least aspire to holiness, may praise God and have Tehillos Hashem upon their lips. To praise God while leading a life that is at variance with his holy and sanctifying will would be gross blasphemy. He is Ne'edar HaKodesh, and therefore Nora Tehillos. Even as our fathers declared it when the first Tehillos Hashem ever uttered from the lips. So Rav Hirsch is something amazing. So Rav Hirsch says, what we are trying to establish in this particular bracha is a sense of commonality with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ata Kadosh, you are holy. Shimcha Kadosh, your name is holy. And therefore I now realize what? That the only way to have a relationship with you is how? Is how? To establish some level of personal holiness as well. And in fact, says Rav Hirsch, if you look back up at number one, the first two holies, the first two kadoshes, are references to God. Ata Kadosh, God, you're holy. Your name is holy. Ukdoshim b'chol yom yalu chasela. And the holy ones praise you daily. According to Rav Hirsch, who are the holy ones? Who are the holy ones? Us. That is supposed to be us. That I recognize that in order for me to praise you, and praise is another word over here for dialogue, in order for me to have a meaningful dialogue with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I have to resemble you. We have to have a commonality. We have to have a common ground. We have to have something upon which to build this relationship. So according to our first, what comes out of here is something truly amazing. That the entire essence of this particular bracha is the notion that if I want a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, somehow I must establish a divine commonality. I must create a commonality with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and according to the verse, that commonality is Kadosh. God is Kadosh, and therefore I have to become Kadosh. Which leads us to the, bless you, which leads us to the next question, which is, what does it mean to be Kadosh? So now that we understand that we have to somehow become holy, just in order to be able to have this relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so what exactly does it mean to become holy? And the truth is, this is a profound question, even beyond the scope of our shir tonight, because understand, we all aspire for holiness. But holiness is also one of the most elusive, ambiguous concepts. So now we know that in order to have a relationship, there has to be emulation. If emulation comes in the form of trying to establish a holiness within, what does this mean? So let's spend a few moments on this. Take a look at number four. So the Torah says, this is in Parshas Kedoshim. The Torah says, "Daber al kol hadas b'nei Yisrael v'amarta aleihem, kedoshim tihiyu, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem." So amazingly enough, even before Shmona Esrei, HaKadosh Baruch Hu already gives us this command. God already commanded us to be holy. Now, what's interesting is when you look at it through this light, see, we always assume that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be holy. Why? Why? Because he wants us to be good people. But now what comes out is, why does he want us to be holy? Because he wants a relationship. Because what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says is, if there's no common ground between us, if there's no commonality between us, I'm going to find it difficult to have any level of connection. And now the Pasuk itself reads so beautifully. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, speak to the entire Jewish people and say unto them, Kedoshim Tiyu, you should be holy. Why? Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Because I, God, am holy. And because I, God, am holy, in order to have a relationship with me, you Jewish people have to be holy as well. And the Mefarshim go in many different directions in terms of trying to understand what exactly holiness means. So I'm just going to share with you a few approaches. Let's take a look at number five. So the Das Kanim. So Das Kanim is the commentary of the Tosafists on the Torah. They write, Kidoshim Tiyu, V'zehu Kidoshim Tiyu Ki Kadosh Ani, Al Tifnu El Ha'elilim. What does it mean to be holy? To be holy means don't turn to other gods. So interestingly enough, according to the Tosafists, the definition of holiness is the absence of idolatry, which actually puts us in pretty good shape. Quite attainable. Don't do wrong. Don't worship idolatry. Don't betray the relationship. And that's holiness. Rashi, in number six, has a different about. Rashi 6 is Kedoshim Tiyu, have it prushim min ha'arayos. According to Rashi, morality. Morality. So amazingly enough, according to the Tosafists, holiness comes from allegiance to theology, to the worship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the exclusion of anything else. Understand also, just as an aside, when the Das Kanim says don't worship other gods, so often we think that we take that as a devar pashut. As obviously, if you have to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can't worship other gods. There is a theological concept called dualism. And dualism means that a person believes in multiple gods. In fact, if you look throughout our history, when you read the Nevi'im and you see the Jewish people going and worshiping idolatry, more often than not, they did not totally forsake God. They just invited someone else to the divine party. So they were worshiping other gods in concert with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's called dualism or shituf. So when the Das Kanim says, Kidoshim Tiyu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I want exclusivity. Kevyachol, I want divine monogamy. I don't want anyone else in this relationship. It's just me and it's you. Rashi, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants more than anything from us, what creates a sense of Kedusha, is morality. The Rabbeinu Bechayi, number seven, V'tochin lefarish Kedushin tiyu, zo Kedushas hamachshava. What does it refer to? Purity of thought. That interestingly enough, the difference between being good and holy is what? You can become good how? How? Through actions, through behaviors. Holiness only comes through purity of thought. A person can have good behaviors and that makes you a good person, but Kedusha, holiness, only comes through purity of thought. So again, I just want to point out, none of these are mutually exclusive. These are all just different definitions of holiness. Look at number eight. The Aruch Haim HaKadosh says, Kedoshim Tiyu, Perush, Sheyikadshu Atzman B'Ma'asim, Asher Ba'a Aleim HaMitzvah La'asosa. Now, literally translated, it means you should sanctify yourself through your actions when you have the opportunity to perform them. What does that mean? Perush, Shelo Yasa HaDavar L'Tavos HaGoshem, Ula Hashlim HaChefetz HaShoel Asos Davar, literally translated, that a person should not do something to satisfy a material need or to satisfy some other need. Rather, one should do what they do because of Kedusha, because of holiness and purity. Or in other words, it's very interesting. According to the Aruch Haim HaKadosh, what holiness is, what Kedusha is that it's not just enough to do the right thing, but you have to do the right thing in the right way with the right thoughts. That's Kedusha. Kedusha is the whole package of correct behaviors as well as correct thoughts and correct actions for the right reasons. And understand, this in themselves is a very challenging thing, because often in life people do wonderful things, but they're not necessarily doing it for the right reasons. Very often a person will engage in incredible acts of chesed, sometimes because they want the covet, because they want the recognition, because they want the accolades. So we say, of course, better to do the chesed for the wrong reasons than not to do the chesed at all. But that's the difference between being a good person and a holy person. A holy person, again, doesn't just do the right thing, but the holy person does the right thing for the right reasons. This is different than Rabbeinu Bechayi. Because Rabbeinu Bechayi, when he speaks about purity of thought, what he's literally referring to is controlling one's thoughts, not thinking about inappropriate things, not desiring inappropriate things. The Aruch Haim HaKadosh is framing this in a different way. When you do the right things in life, do it for the right reasons. The Ramban, number nine, writes, V'ha'inyon, ki ha-Torah hishira ba'arayos uba'ama'acholim ha'asurim, v'hetira ha'bia ish pi'ishto, v'achilas ha'basar v'hayayim. So the Ramban points out something very interesting, which I think is one of the most amazing aspects of Judaism, which is Judaism is not an ascetic religion. That we don't believe that the only way to come close to God is to divorce yourself from materialism. So, for example, this is true in every aspect. It's the same way why Judaism doesn't feel that celibacy is necessary in order to go ahead and reach higher levels in one relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The beauty of Judaism is that everything can be channeled in the right way and used in the right fashion. So materialism, you person wants to enjoy the material world, that's fine. Make sure it doesn't become your priority. Make sure it doesn't become the be-all, end-all of your existence. And make sure somehow it's going to be used for some higher purpose. Sexuality, as long as it's framed in a framework of holiness, in a framework of love, in a framework of appropriateness, then ultimately it also becomes an act of Kiddushah. So says Rava something amazing. So now Judaism permits all of these things. So a person, imkein, yimotze bal hataiva makom lios shatuf bezimas ishto, o noshav harbe, ulios bisobe yang bezolele basra lamo. So for example, so the Torah permits intimacy with one spouse. So one could very easily abuse this license and make that a priority in the relationship. Torah allows for meat and wine. So a person can go ahead and eat meat and wine for breakfast, eat meat and wine for lunch, eat meat and wine for dinner. Is there anything wrong with that? Technically speaking, not. So therefore, the davar kirtzono b'chalan avalos shelo husker iser zeh b'torah v'hine yihyeh novel birshus haTorah. So the Ramban phrased this very famous phrase of a novel birshus haTorah means a glutton who lives within the confines of the Torah. Meaning that once Judaism permits certain things, it's very easy to take the permissiveness to a negative degree. It's very easy to take those things that are permitted and yet abuse them. Therefore, says Raman, what does the Torah say? If you skip down to the last two lines, v'ta v'tziva v'davra klali sh'niya pirushim min hamotaros. So v'ta ma'kosuv sh'amr ki kadosh ni'asham lokechem lomar sh'anachnu niske l'dav kabo b'yosin kidoshim. So says the Ramban, what is the essence of kidoshim to you? Moderation. Moderation. Kedusha is found in moderation. You know, the greatest example of holiness is when something is permitted to you, but yet you go ahead and you decline. I know that I could have it. I know that I could enjoy it, but I choose not to. Why? Because I choose to go ahead and draw my line over here. This happens to be, again, one of the greatest challenges in life, because many people like to live life kind of creating very clear demarcations between that which is right and that which is wrong. The problem is, if you live on the edge and you live on the line, what happens when you make a mistake, which inevitably we all do? You automatically fall on the wrong side of things. Says the Ramban, the whole essence of Judaism is gidarim, is protective fences. A person has to know, as human beings, we are prone to error, we are prone to flaws. And therefore, if a person lives life constantly straddling the line between right and wrong, when I make my mistake, I fall totally on the wrong side. As opposed to, if I go ahead and I bring in my fences just a little bit, not excessively, not ridiculously, but just a little bit to provide myself a little bit of a cushion, that's where Kiddusha is. So it's amazing. So according to the Ramban, real holiness, real Kiddusha is found in the ability to, on one hand, have a physical entitlement, but to go ahead and say, I don't need to enjoy it. To be able to have a physical right, a physical material entitlement, or a physical pleasure entitlement, and to say, I don't have to satisfy myself in every given moment. Just because I can have it doesn't mean that I should. And says that I'm by moderation, that's where holiness is. After all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also has unlimited right, unlimited might, unlimited muscle, but he doesn't always choose to flex it. He chooses to use it only at particular times. So ultimately, we become Kadosh as well. There are many things that we can have, but by limiting ourselves, living lives of moderation, and this, I think, is probably one of the most amazing lessons of Judaism, that you can enjoy everything the world has to offer. It just has to be done in moderation. And when you enjoy the world in moderation, what ends up happening is not only do you get to enjoy the world, but what else? You actually become holy in the process as well. And the last one over here is the number 10, the Sfarno, and then we'll tie this all together. The Sfarno writes, Amar Ata, Shakavana Bechol Eila Hazharos, Hu Sheyihiyu Kidoshim, Vizeh Kidei Sheyidmu Liotzram Kefia Efsha. So the Sfarno says, you know what it means to be Kadosh, you know what it means to be holy? Divine emulation. Divine emulation. To try to emulate the Ribono Shalom. Ukimosha Haisa Kavana, Bebriasa Adam, Ka Amur Naasa Adam, excuse me, Vitzalmenu ki musenu, vizeu bir ata ba'omro, ki kadosh ani Hashem alokeichem, ve'ro'ui shetidma elayim, kafia efsher bi'iyun u'bimase. So according to the Svarno, what is the idea of kadosh and tiyu? The idea is divine emulation. That we are supposed to try to mimic the Ribono Shel Olam whenever possible. But of course that raises the obvious question, which is, how can you possibly emulate or mimic HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So to that, we have a beautiful Gemara number 11. I think we've quoted this Gemara before in our Tefillah series, but it's a beautiful insight. He says the following. He says, the Gemara says, Acharei Hashem Elokeichem Teilichu. Torah says that you have to follow, you have to walk after HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Gemara says, V'chi efshel oli adam lahalech achar shchino. Is it really possible for a person to follow after the Shechino? V'halo kvar ne'emar. The Pasuk already says, Ki Hashem Elokecha Eish Ochlohu. The Pasuk already says that God is an all-consuming fire. So how can you follow after God? How can you walk in His path if He's an all-consuming fire? Rather, Gemara says, Ela lahalech achar midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rather, what does it mean to walk after HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It means to emulate God's ways. Mahu malbish arumim, just like God clothes the naked, dichsiv, vaya'as Hashem Elokim la'adam uli ishto. Kosnos or Bayabishem. This is after the sin in Gan Eden. Torah says Adam and Chava realized that they were unclothed. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He crafts for them clothing. So just like God clothes the naked, so we should do the same. Af ata ma'bisharumim. Dichsiv, I'm sorry. Af ata habisharumim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu biker holdim. God visits the sick. Dichsiv. Vayira elav Hashem be'iloni mamre. This is again after Adam Avinu has his bris milah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to them biker holdim. So too, we also have to visit the sick. HaKadosh Baruch Hu nichem aveilim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu consoles mourners. V'chsev, v'hi acharei mos Avraham, v'yivarech Elokim es Yitzchak b'no. The end of Parshas Chayisara. Avraham Avinu dies, God appears and He blesses Yitzchak, His son. Af ata nachem aveilim. So too, you also console the mourners. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kavar meisim. God buried the dead. Where do we see that? Vayikvar osa bagai. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu buried Moshe Rabbeinu. Af ata kavar meisim. So we have to bury the dead as well. So according to the Gemara, when it says Kiddush, so Sarno says Kiddush to you means divine emulation. What does it mean to emulate the divine? We look at that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu does, and we mimic those behaviors. Whatever God does, so God clothes the naked, God visits the sick, God consoles mourners, God buries the dead. Interesting enough, by the way, all of these things are interpersonal, which is quite fascinating. So all these things are interpersonal things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. Therefore, how do you become Kadosh? By emulating these very things. So now, what we've just gone through is a whole bunch of different opinions as the definition of Kedusha. So to bring this all together, so here's what we have. So what does it mean to be holy? So let's go through this. We have, according to the Das Sakinim, number 5, theology, not turning towards idolatry. Rashi teaches us Kedusha comes from morality. Rabbeinu Bechaye, purity of thought. Arachayim, not just enough to do the right things, but have to do the right things for the right reasons. Ramban, moderation. Sfarno, Gemara, divine emulation. So now we have all the, and by the way, which one is right? They're all right, right? That's the beauty of it. They're all right. They all speak to different forms of Kedusha. So each of them are ultimately right in their own unique and distinct way. So what's interesting now is the following. So now if we go back to number 3 for just a moment. So remember again, what did Rav Hirsch teach us? Rav Hirsch says, what's the entire essence of this bracha? Because remember, this is the end of the Shevach section. So far now we've done Avos, Givuros. So we did the bracha of Avos. We'll review the first two brachos towards the end of the shir. We have Avos, Givuros, and now Kiddusha Hashem. Holiness of God's name. So this is the end of the praise section, and we're about to launch into Bakasha, the request, which is the bulk of Shmona Esrei. So says Rav Hirsch, really what the requests represent is a real dialogue with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. See, the interesting part is, in the first three brachos, we're not as much dialoguing with God as we are what? Talking about God to God. Where of course we're dialoguing, but we're talking about Him. In the middle brachos, which are the Bakashos, that's where we really begin a dialogue, a request. So says Rav Hirsch, essentially, before you begin the real intense dialogue, you have to establish a commonality with the entity with whom you are conversing. How do you establish a commonality with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Well, God, what are you? If you were to summarize God in one word, what would it be? kadosh, ata kadosh, shimcha kadosh. And therefore, if I want to be able to dialogue with you, what do I have to be? Ukdoshim b'chol yom yahalelucha sela. I have to become kadosh as well. And says Rav Hirsch, the big question we're supposed to ask ourselves during this bracha is what? Am I kadosh? Am I a kadosh person? Am I living a kadosh life? What does it mean to live a kadosh life? And by the way, there's good news and bad news. The good news is all of these opinions that we quoted about the definition of kedusha are right. The bad news is all of the definitions that we quoted are right, which means that kedusha is a multifaceted process that includes theology, that includes morality, that includes thought, that includes moderation, that includes emulation. So first says, this is amazing. Before I begin to even ask God for anything, the first question I have to begin to analyze for myself is, am I even on the level to have a real dialogue, to converse with the one who is kadosh? I must be kadosh myself. And so this, and we'll see, by the way, I think I mentioned this in one of the earlier shiurim, I know I mentioned this, that the word tefillah, the word tefillah, the shorish of tefillah is what? Palal. Pei lamed lamed. Right? Palal means what? It's actually, interestingly enough, it's this week's parasha. It's from the name Naphtali. Naphtali. Naphtule Elohim Niftalti Imachosi. So what does it mean? So Palal means judged. Lihit Palel is the reflexive, which means what? To engage in the process of judging one's self. So that's what tefillah is. Tefillah is introspective judgment. So it's interesting because we often think that tefillah is asking for stuff. Part of tefillah is asking for stuff. But even we'll see when we ask for stuff, that's all part of the introspective process of judgment. So says Rav Hirsch, and the introspective judgment begins right here. I have to ask myself the difficult question, am I kadosh? Am I holy? Bless you. And what does it mean to be holy? All the other things that we just mentioned now. Now, the good part is, there's good news and bad news. The good news is, if I answer in the affirmative that I am holy, then wonderful. But where does the problem come up? Right? What happens if I can't answer in the affirmative? So the amazing part is I still continue to daven. And we'll discuss why that is. We'll discuss the fact that even if I come to the conclusion after engaging in the process of self-evaluation, that I'm not yet holy. I don't stop in my tracks. I still continue on. We'll discuss why that is. So that's our first understanding of this bracha. We're trying to create a common ground with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We establish a Kedusha common denominator. I have to recognize that in order to converse, to dialogue with the Kadosh, I must become Kadosh myself. And this bracha sparks the beginning of the introspective process. But I want to share with you another approach as well. Take a look at number 12. So this again is from Rabbi Sachs's commentary on the Siddur. And here Rabbi Sachs writes the following. It's quite interesting. He says, Kadosh, holy, means set apart or distinct. When used of God, now just you should understand, this the word Kadosh is used in a couple of different contexts within the Torah. For example, and this is going to sound a little bit strange, but the biblical name for a prostitute is a Kedesha, which again is the same Shoresh Kuf Dalet Shin. So what is that come from? Because that word actually means set apart or set aside. So the Kedesha, unfortunately, is a woman who is set aside for immorality. Kedusha, right? Beis Hamikdash is a place that's ultimately set aside for Kedusha. When you make something hektish, when you consecrate something, what are you saying? You are removing it from your own personal use and you are setting it aside for consecrated use. It's no longer part of your life. So Rabbi Sachs writes that in its essence, the word, the Shoresh Kadosh, Kof Dalet Shin, means separate, set apart, distinct. When used of God, it refers to his transcendence, the fact that he stands outside nature, creating and sustaining it. So this is quite interesting. So what is it? So this is a different approach. So beforehand, when we said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is holy, we use that to explain the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu really embodies many of these incredible traits that we ourselves try to aspire to. So Rabbi Sacks suggests there's a much more basic understanding. What Kedusha means is set aside. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu again stands outside nature, creating and sustaining it. Now, of course, again, on a theological level, this, of course, has to be true. Why? Because we believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, although he created the natural world, is not part of the natural world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, remember, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not dependent on anything, yet everything is dependent on God. So when God is Kadosh, it means he stands separate and distinct from the universe around him. When used of Israel, it means that we too are summoned to stand apart from the idols of the age, living in close and continuous proximity to God. So Rabbi Sacks suggests that just like when we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kadosh, it means that he's separate, distinct, and apart from the universe around him. So when we say that Klal Yisrael, that we are distinct, what are we saying? That we are separate, distinct, and stand apart from the nations of the world. Which, just so you know, interestingly enough, it's not our topic for today, but if one day we happen to finish Shmona Esrei and we get to other tefillos, you know, in Havdalah, Rav Soloveitchik points out that we make three different distinctions, right? We say Bein Kodesh L'Chol, Bein Or L'Choshech, Bein Yisrael La'amim, right? So interestingly enough, so we make a distinction between light and darkness, between holy and mundane, and between the Jewish people and the nations of the world. So interestingly enough, the Rav Soloveitchik points out that those distinctions are very different from each other. Light and darkness is an obvious distinction. Kodesh and Chol, right? Holy and mundane, is it obvious or nuanced distinction? What would you say? Very often it's nuanced, right? Very often it's not clear. And sometimes the distinction between that which is holy and mundane is very obvious. But very often it's quite nuanced. In fact, some of the greatest challenges we have in life is because life is often gray, and it's not easy to see what's kadosh and what's not. But interestingly, Rav points out, what about Yisrael La'amim? What about the Jewish people and the nations of the world? Is that an obvious distinction or a nuanced distinction? So the Rav says, it depends. Hey, it depends on us. It depends on the quality of the type of lives we lead. Very often, unfortunately, you can't tell the difference. But the job of the Jew is to stand apart, not stand apart waving a different flag, not stand apart isolating oneself, but standing apart in that the model of my life is separate and distinct from what the nations of the world do. So Rabbi Sacks is quoting over here that this word Kedusha it always means set aside, apart, and distinct. But the actual understanding or application of it depends who it's being applied to. So when it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Kadosh, it means that God is outside the natural order of the world. When Klal Yisrael is Kadosh, it means that we are separate and distinct from the nations of the world. But I think Rabbi Sacks brings up something here which I want to build on a little bit. So this idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being separate and distinct. This idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is and this is, of course, the great anomaly that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is part of everything, yet what? Right, outside of everything. And just so you understand, this creates a major challenge. I think I mentioned this before. The Sefer Achinuch asks a very interesting question. The Sefer Achinuch says, if I'm walking on a path, it's not like a riddle, it's just points out case. I'm walking on a path, and both sides of the path are lined with thorn bushes, and I walk too close to the thorn bush and I cut my arm. So do we say that God did that or I did that? So what's the answer? So I'll give you a hint. You're safe either way on this one. It's a fundamental theological dispute in terms of how you see God's involvement in the world. So there were some that would posit that nothing happens without the Ribono Shel Olam. So at the end of the day, if you cut your arm, yeah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was involved with that. The Sefer Achinuch happens to reject that notion. And the Sefer Achinuch says that whereas HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes in and controls the world, at the end of the day, I chose to walk too close to the thorn bush. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't will that to happen. God didn't order that to happen. God didn't choreograph that at all. That's my own exercising of Bechira, or lack of proper safety, and I got caught. So what's interesting over here is, on one hand, we're saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just so you understand the great anomaly. So on one hand, we're about to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all of these things that are very significant daily parts of my life. And yet, what do I just say over here? Ata Kadosh, which according to Rabbi Sacks means what? You're separate and distinct. You're separate and distinct. You're outside of the world of nature. You're not part of the world of nature. So I think over here, there's an incredible tension that's being uncovered. Take a look at number 13. So the Torah here says, this is in Parashas Truma, Chumash Shmos Parashas Truma. So famous pasuk, Va'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. Make for me a temple, and I will also our sanctuary, and I will dwell within you. So remember, this is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu first gives Moshe Rabbeinu the command to build a Mishkan. But he doesn't call it the Mishkan, instead he calls it a Mikdash. Yet, interestingly enough, if you look at number 14, just a pasuk later, one pasuk later, what does the Torah say? Kechol asher ani mar'eh oscha es tabnis ha-mishkan ve'es kol kelav v'chin sa'asu. And yet, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? According to all that I will show you, the pattern of the Mishkan and the pattern of all its vessels, and so shall you do. What's the question? Right? So why the change of wording? In number 13, when God gives the command to create the structure, he calls the structure a mikdash. And yet in number 14, which again is just one pasuk later, when God begins to give the actual instructions for building the edifice, he calls it a Mishkan. See, either call it a Mishkan, or call it a mikdash. Why do you first call it a mikdash, and then afterwards call it a mishkan? So number 15, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh gives an interesting answer. The Aruch Chaim writes, "Va'asuli mikdash tzarech ladas lama karo mikdash v'tekev chazer bo v'kara mishkan." Why does the Torah first begin by calling the structure a mikdash, and then afterwards calling it a mishkan? "Dechsid es tamnis ha-mishkan v'nira ki omro va'asuli mikdash hi mitzvas asei koleles kolazmanim." Bein b'midbar, bein dechnisos on the arts. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh gives an interesting answer. He says that number 13, va'asuli mikdash ha-shachanti b'socham is what he calls a mitzvah koleles. A mitzvah koleles means a general command. A command for all generations. The command for all generations is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to build me a home. You're going to have a home in the desert. You're going to have a home. You're going to have a home for God in the desert. A home for God in Eretz Yisrael. So va'asuli mikdash v'shachanti v'socham is like the umbrella command that wherever you are in life, make sure to build a divine domicile. Build a place, build an address for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in the desert, that'll be the Mishkan. In Eretz Yisrael, it'll be the Beis HaMikdash. Now in post-Second Temple, it's our Batei Knesios, it's our shuls, and that's the general principle. Ulazeh lo amar va'asu mishkan. Therefore, the Torah doesn't say v'asuli mishkan. Why? Because mishkan refers to what? Refers to what? The temporary structure that was used in the desert. It was there for a very specific time and served a very specific purpose. And after the Torah gives us the general precept of v'asuli mikdash, and that means, again, build a divine domicile wherever you are in life. After that, then the Torah says, "Amar prat hanaaseh b'midbar she'eno makom livnos bo binyan avanim she'yaaseh mishkan kaseder amar." So according to the Aruch Chaim, what happens is something amazing. In number 13 is the general concept, build for me a mikdash. Build for me a mikdash. And that includes a structure, but that's, mikdash is the generic name. Build for me a divine domicile, and it's going to look differently in different places. Then in number 14, God gives them the specific command for the desert. In the desert, obviously, we're not going to build a mikdash. What are we going to build? We're going to build a mishkan. That's how the Aruch Chaim understands it. But perhaps there's another idea as well. If you think about for a moment just the etymology of the words. So mishkan, the shorish of mishkan, the root of the word mishkan is what? Shachan. Right? Shin chaf nun, which means what?
Dwell.
To dwell. But interestingly enough, going back to what we said before, so the shorish of mikdash is kadosh, is kodesh, right? Kuf dalet shin. So if you look at number 16, the Rabbeinu Bachaye, and this is one of the ones that I didn't quote for you before, but the Rabbeinu Bachaye says, kidoshin tiyu ki kadosh ani Hashem alokeichan, al das habshat loshom kidusha hu inyon prishus vehevdel. What does kidusha mean? Kidusha means separation. Kedusha means apart. Kedusha means separate. Literally, parishus, separation, hevdel, and distinction. So you understand what's happening here? This is an incredible anomaly. If you think about it, so we have two words to describe this divine living space. Mishkan. So the word shachan, by the way, means what? Dwell. But dwelling has a connotation of what? Of people coming together. Right? And in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls himself HaShochein Itam B'soch Tumasam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to dwell. So a Mishkan is a place where ultimately we come to dwell together with God. But yet, what does Mikdash mean? What does Mikdash mean? Mikdash means a place of separation. So Mishkan means a place of togetherness. Mikdash means a place of separation. And if you think about this as well, think about the Mishkan for just a moment. The Mishkan, and it's by the base of Mikdash as well, is such an incredible anomaly. Because what is it? On one hand, it is the greatest divine meeting place. You know, if you think about it, and this is the one thing which we truly lack, if you think about the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo ba'atzmo, God in his pure essence, coming down and establishing physical residence on this earth. It's absolutely amazing. It's mind-blowing if you think about it. But that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. So imagine this for just a moment. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu now is in the Mishkan. So what do you see? So we'll take our visual tour. You come into the Mishkan, and what's the or Beis HaMikdash for that matter. You come into the courtyard. What's the first thing you see when you walk into the courtyard? What did you see? Good. You saw the Kiyar. True. What else? The Mizbeach. You saw the altar. And what was miraculous about the altar? The Gemara says there was a fire that descended from the heavens onto the top of the altar. So you literally see a physical manifestation of the divine presence. You keep going. So let's say the Beis HaMikdash, you get into the Ulam, the antechamber, the Kodesh. And then if you keep walking, you're going to see a curtain in front of you. And what's on the other side of that curtain? The Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies. What's in the Holy of Holies? The Aron. The Aron. What's unique about the Aron? So the Torah says that the Shechina itself rested between the Kruvim. But here's what's amazing. So if you could imagine this for just a moment. If you're standing in the Mishkan, standing in the Beis HaMikdash, you know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right on the other side of that curtain. Yet what? Yet what? You can't go in there. One man goes in once a year. That's the extent of it. But the common person never, ever goes in. So an incredible, incredible tension in the Mishkan Beis HaMikdash. On one hand, it's Mishkan. It's the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to be with us. On the other hand, it's the Mikdash. It's a place of incredible separation. It's a place of togetherness, and it's a place of incredible separation. And I think what's unfolding over here is something so profound, that the Mishkan and the Mikdash represent one of the greatest challenges that exist within Judaism. What's one of our greatest challenges that we all contend with at some point in time, sometimes more intense, sometimes less intense? We know HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always everywhere. He's everywhere and he's always right near us. And yet what? There are times in life when we just don't feel him. There are times in life where we feel so distant. Even though, again, I know intellectually, I know spiritually that he's right here, but at the end of the day, I just feel so distant. I feel so far apart. This Mikdash Mishkan dynamic is not just a dynamic within the Mishkan Mikdash. It's a dynamic in life. The paradigm was here. So you can imagine, you have the Mishkan, a dwelling place. We're here to come together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but yet it's a Mikdash. We're separate. Right where... It's amazing. You know what's right behind that curtain. I know the Ribono Shel Olam b'chvodo ba'atzmo, his very essence, is right behind that curtain. And yet, if I try to pull it back, it's immediate annihilation. I can't get to God. I get so close. I could feel him. I could hear him. I could sense him. And yet what? I can't take the next step to actually get close to him. Shachan, we're dwelling together. Yet Mikdash, I feel there's a separation. Look at number 17. Rav Soloveitchik writes about this dynamic so beautifully. And the Rav writes, even now, God is Mekomo Shel Olam, the place of the universe. And there is no location that is devoid of him. But his presence cannot be seen or experienced. The Holy One, blessed be he, sees, but is not seen. He descends into the world in a pillar of cloud, whose thickness no human being can penetrate. When man begins to come closer to God, because he hears the sound of God moving in the expanse of the universe, God draws away from him. As described above, finite man, and infinite seek but cannot find each other. This dialectical drama is revealed in all its force and majesty. Man remains lonely. Who can redeem him from his loneliness if not the God who is hiding from him? So such a profound insight. So what the Rav is saying, and this is really what all these sources are pointing to, is on one hand, we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kadosh. What does Kadosh mean in its essence? Separate. So herein lies the great anomaly or the great challenge of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We yearn to come close, and yet it is the very greatness and awesomeness of God that causes him to remain somewhat at a distance, somewhat at arm's length. And as close as we get, there is always going to be a distance. As close as we get, as much as we live in the Mishkan, there's always going to be that element of Mikdash. So what comes out according to this second approach is something truly amazing. If you look at just the background to this, here's what we have. We've spent the first two brachos of Avos and Gevuros really establishing a sense of closeness, right? What did we establish in Avos? In Avos, we established the fact that we have a historical connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, an ancestral connection with God that what? That gives us the courage to form a personal relationship. We don't just want to exist that I'm the children of Avram Yitzchak, and I'm child of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. I want to forge my own identity, my own relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the ancestral relationship gives me the confidence to forge a personal one. In Gevuros, remember what did we say? That was last week. What do we speak about in Gevuros? Mechaye HaMesim. We say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you are our rock. We believe in you. You will never forget us. You'll never abandon us. And now here's what's amazing. So we spend the first two brachos establishing a connection and a closeness. And what happens in Atah Kadosh? In Atah Kadosh now, we recognize the fact that there may be times that I feel apart, that I feel alone, and that I feel disconnected. No one feels in a constant state of connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. Our relationship with God is no different than our human relationships. Just like in our human relationships, there are times of intensity, times of passion, times of connection, and there are times of some valleys also where the relationship is not as intense. It's the same thing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that there are times of great intensity, times of great connection, there are times of Mishkan, but there are also times of Mikdash. There are also times of separation. And the times of separation, when I feel that separation, doesn't necessarily mean I'm doing anything wrong. It just means that it's a living, breathing relationship that changes over time. And when I feel that sense of separation, it's often not because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has left me, but it's because that God is Kadosh. God is an entity that is separate and distinct from the natural world. And as such, there will by definition be times where I don't feel as close. But the job of the Jew is to realize that even during those times of Atah Kadosh, when I feel separate and distinct and a little bit distanced, I still have to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right by my side. So what comes out now, this bracha, is we have two beautifully distinct understandings as to what we're supposed to accomplish in Atah Kadosh. Approach number one, so again, just to bring everything together. So approach number one, which was Rav Hirsch, the idea is what? To establish dialogical intimacy, to establish a dialogical a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How is that accomplished? By creating common ground. How do you create common ground with the divine? Very simple. Atah Kadosh, and therefore, Ukdoshim b'chol yom yaluch hasela. You are Kadosh, and therefore, if I'm going to connect with you, I have to be Kadosh as well. How does one become Kadosh? All of the different ways that we said. Theologically, theological, not of Avodah Zarah, morality, purity of thought, purity of action, moderation, divine emulation. What's the essence of Atah Kadosh? It's supposed to be, it begins the process of introspection. Only way I can connect with Holy God is becoming holy myself. Atah Kadosh is the bracha where we perform a self-check. Am I holy or not? Am I a holy individual or not? If I am, great. If I'm not, then I have to understand my lack of holiness will create a barrier between within my ability to forge a meaningful connection with God. And so I have to ask myself, how do I work on my personal holiness? That's our first approach. Second approach, which ultimately was Rabbi Sacks, and really based on the Pesukim in Pasuk Truma and the Aruch Haim HaKadosh, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kadosh, which means he's separate and distinct. And herein lies the great challenge in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's with us, yet he's apart. We live in the Mishkan, yet we also live in the Mikdash. We run to him, and yet sometimes it seems that just when we feel like we get close, somehow we lose grip and we feel a little bit distant. For some reason, sometimes that we can never really explain, we just feel distant. We feel far from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the point, says the bracha at HaKadosh, is to recognize that's not because doing anything wrong. It's because that's the natural state of affairs. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, he's always by our side, but you're not always going to feel that. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is much bigger than anything we could possibly fathom or comprehend. And by something that big, something that awesome, can ultimately not be contained within the physical world in which we live. So there'll be moments of connection, moments of closeness, and there'll be moments when we feel separate and distinct. But even in those moments when we feel separate and distinct, to always recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by our side. And herein lies the amazing connection. Right after we make this statement, what do we do right afterwards? We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for our needs. There is no greater testament to the closeness that we enjoy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu than the fact that we ask him for every need, big and small. So right after we accept the fact that there will be periods when we may not feel as close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we affirm the fact that even if I don't feel close, I know that I am close. Even in those times where I feel like I'm living in the Mikdash, separate and distinct, I know in fact that each and every day I live in the Mishkan. And herein lies one of the greatest challenges in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That there by definition will be times, even if you're doing everything right, that you're going to feel a little bit distanced and a little bit far. But the goal is to keep perpetuating the relationship, even in those moments. To always believe that even when I feel like I'm living in the Mikdash, in reality, I spend every moment living in the Mishkan. All right, we'll stop over here for tonight. And Emir Tashem, next week, we'll pick up again. What we'll do next week is we're going to close out this section a little bit. So maybe we'll spend the first couple of minutes just highlighting the end of the thematic overtone of this particular section. And then Emir Tashem will begin the Bakashos, will begin the middle brachos, which represent the requests. All right.